If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look today at the mystery of marriage revealed. Ephesians 5, we're going to focus on verses 21 through 33. Hopefully by the end of this morning, we'll be finishing up the fifth chapter of Ephesians with only one left. Paul has been writing to us about the importance of living a Spirit-filled life. And as such, there are some things that we should be doing. Things in which we are no longer children of darkness, but we are the children of light, for we are light in this world. As such, we should display what it is to be the image of God to everybody. For we are to be imitators of Christ and not imitators of our old self. And as such, we are to live lives that show the world that we are His people, living for His glory. And Paul kind of tells us this in chapter 5. He kind of gives us right up till verse 21 what it is and how we are to behave towards one another in the church. For after all, we who are the people of God are the body of Christ. And because we are the body of Christ, we are told there is a certain way in which we should treat each other. And as we treat each other in the church, he gives us all the instructions that we need to be right with one another. And so because of that, we live consecrated lives, lives that are sanctified, lives that are glorified, lives that show that we not are only saved, but that we actually love one another. So as he gives us this in this whole concept of how we are to function as a body of believers, he then slips away from the church body and basically says, now here is how the home is supposed to be. If the home is right, then it'll help the church be right. Let's just be honest with that. If the home's not right, then that's going to bleed over into the body of Christ and there's going to be problems. And so Paul takes a step back and says, we've talked about how we are, but now let's go even further in. Let's look even closer to what is the family unit. There are three institutions in which God has given humanity. And the first one that we have is called the family. It's part of the woof and fabric of all nations, not just our nation, but the family is the foundation. This is one of the reasons why we're told to fight so strongly for the biblical principle of family, right? How a family is designed, how a family is made, how a family moves forward. And we always want to have the health of the family as the top thing within our society. We want it to be well. So that's number one. The second institution that God has given humanity is government. The government is God's. It's still better than anarchy. It's better than no law at all. I am so thankful that in his sovereign will, he's given me a place to live here in America. Not everybody gets that. I recognize how wonderful it is and how our freedoms are and how hard it is to see them disappear one by one over the last 50 years as I've seen it happen. But the reality is we're still a beacon of light, more so than many other countries in the world are, where there's nothing but chaos and anarchy. And power, you know, might is right mentality exists within the governments, within people groups. We don't have that here in America. But still, government is of God. And every individual who is ruling within government will answer to God one day, because we're told in Scripture that the government is to serve God. So God has created the family unit. God has created the government unit. But also, he has lastly given us the church. Can you imagine what the last 2,000 years has been like if there was no Christ, no church? Can you imagine where the world would be if the church has not been in it? There would be no orphanages. There would probably be no hospitals that we have in the sense today. There would be a lot of things missing. A lot of the great things that have happened in humanity that we consider as a social endeavor actually started with the framework that Christians wanted to serve their fellow brothers and sisters, fellow humanity. So can you imagine what that's like? Well, the church is another institution that God has given this world. So in this, Paul gives us the understanding of how the church functions and how it ought to function correctly and how it should display itself to the world. And now in these verses, we're going to look at how the family should be functioning. We want a healthy family. I think everybody in this room would like to have a healthy family. A working family, a healthy family where people love one another, where the children love the parents and the parents love the children, and there's respect and honor and joy to be a part of that family. And so we're going to look today specifically, though, the dynamic of husbands and wives. I mentioned to Michelle this week that I was going to be preaching that passage, and she knew exactly what that passage meant. It's going to be found right in the second verse of what we're reading today. It's that word, submit, right? That's the word, right? That's the one that is a hot topic today. That's the one that lit up the internet and news world, sports news-wise, when the kicker of the Super Bowl champion Kansas City Chiefs was a lead speaker at a commencement this past week at a Catholic church, at a Catholic school, founded by Benedictine women, sisters, nuns. And he said that it was a high endeavor to basically be a housewife. And oh my goodness, not another word of what he said in the entire speech has been uttered, but that's the one thing everybody's been focusing on. And as they asked one particular person, his name is not, he asked the podcast guy, who's a former NFL player, and he says, you know, what would you think if this guy guest speaker comes to your school and tells your daughter who just earned a 4-year degree and tell her that the high ideal is actually to be a housewife? And the guy says, well, I don't agree with that. However, if my two daughters listen to the one speech from one guy on one point and they follow him, then I didn't do my job as a dad. You know, there's that aspect where we have to understand there's the ideals out there, right? There's the ideal that we understand. He's speaking to a Catholic institution about a biblical principle, and even the sister said, we disagree with him. So I wonder, what was that about? Because it doesn't mean just because you desire to be a wife and a mom and stay home or even be productive at home. You can be productive at home today, can't you? You don't have to not be working. However, I got ahead of myself on that one, I think. Let's go ahead and look at what Paul says regarding this today. We're going to look at, again, Ephesians 5. I'm going to start with 21 because that's the transition verse. He says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, and he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, right off the bat, I have to just give this as a caveat. I'm not speaking as one who's perfect in all that what's going to be touted as right for husbands and wives. I've not been perfect in it. Also, we have to understand that for this passage alone, you could preach 200 sermons. Right? So there's no way I'm going to exhaust the subject today, but hopefully we're going to have some semblance of what is required or expected of us as believers. So here at the beginning, we are told that under the understanding of how the church functions, how we are to submit to one another within the church, there is this understanding of submission that comes into the marriage bed, to the relationship between husbands and wives. And yes, if you have a fine NASB and you see that the word subject, be subject, is italicized, one could argue, well, that word isn't actually in the original Greek. It's added to help clean up the language and sentence structure so that we have a better understanding. However, it's clearly the subject matter, right? It's clearly what they're being said, and other passages in Scripture like that found in 1 Peter is to be submissive or be subject to your husbands. When we look at this, wives are, you know, told here that the biblical principle is that they are to be subject to their husbands as what? As unto mealy mouses? As unto wimpy ones? No, they are to be submissive to their husbands as they are unto the Lord. There is a criteria given here in which it's important to understand that it's not being stated in a vacuum and it's not being stated in a cultural context. I think that would be wrong to drop there and just say that's what that Paul is very cultural and he's very contextual of the time and it's very reflective of that society. Well, let's just put it this way. The Bible should never be understood under the reflection of society because the very things we tout in America are not being touted in Russia. And the things touted in Russia are not being touted in Australia. And Australia is not touting the things that are being, trust me, taught in the Sudan. Right? So we can't say society should ever dictate how to interpret the Bible. That's been our biggest problem for so long here in America. We've allowed that to creep in. No, what is being stated here is very clear. It's an eternal principle. If you are a Christian woman and you have a husband, then you are told by the Word of God that you are to submit to your husband. Now, we got to avoid what Herschel York called the cringe factor. In other words, we hear this in our society and we go, I don't like that. We cringe about these things because it doesn't sound right to everything else we're hearing around us. It doesn't sound right to what movies and television are teaching us. It doesn't sound right according to the latest shock jock that's speaking about it. No, we get a cringe factor to this because we don't want to submit. Now, I understand that in our world today, the word submit is a loaded term. Being subject to another person can mean so many things that it often is misunderstood. And let's just say this right off the bat. This does not say women be submissive to men. I don't want my wife to be submissive to any other person, any other man in this room. That's not what she's told to do. I wouldn't want her to. It says wives be submissive to your husbands. And it's within the context of a covenantal relationship of love and trust and devotion to one another. Singularity is what we're looking at here. We're looking at two people who have come together and they are one. So, no, women, you're not to submit to all men. That's a wrong thing. And men, this isn't the verse to use to make your wife do what you want her to do. That's not what submissiveness is. What we're looking at here is a woman who desires to honor her husband in such a way that she trusts him as she trusts the Lord, because she does trust the Lord, by the way, she can then trust her husband, especially as he continues to display that trust. As he continues to display that he loves her and cares for her and lives a life with her and for her, those are things that is easy to do. So here, women are encouraged as wives to be submissive to their husbands. Now, submission does not mean the wives and husbands are not equal. Right? Word of submission is it's one of these things, well, that means she's less than you or somehow she's intrinsically less valuable than you. That's not it at all. Submission does not mean that at all. And I'll use an illustration soon to talk about that. It does not mean that wives have to agree with their husbands in everything they decide to do or all the things that they say must happen in the home or in the marriage. That doesn't mean the wife has to do all these things. Submissiveness does not mean that wives have to follow all the things their husbands want to do, but first and foremost, they do what is right before God. So if your husband says, hey, we need to cheat on the taxes, or I need you to go to the local store and steal for us because we can't eat otherwise, or compromise morally against the Word of God in any way, the wife is to honor God first. In other words, you go back, why are wives to be subject to their husbands? They're to be subject to their husbands as they are subject unto the Lord. So the fact that they can submit themselves to Christ, so the fact that they could submit themselves to God and His Word, the fact that they can even do that means they then can be submissive to their husband so long as the husband is submissive himself to Christ. If he's living for Christ himself and he's a saved individual, then the wife may find it a bit easier to be submissive to her husband. If her husband isn't saved, well, maybe he's a morally good man. Well, then be submissive to him. That's the Word of God. This is something we don't shy away in this church. We do not shy away from what the Word of God teaches. So we never have to think about this as a way in which we're trying to beat women down or wives or anything like that. No, that's not what we're talking about here. And when we think about the word submissiveness, by the way, or being subject, it doesn't mean that the wife has no say or no influence in decisions or anything else for that matter. It doesn't mean she sits there and takes whatever the husband dishes out. That's not what submissiveness means. That's not what subject means. It doesn't mean the wives are somehow, by virtue of the position, less intelligent. I think for the most part, most guys will realize their wives tend to be a little bit smarter than they are in a lot of things. So accept that, guys. They're not less intelligent. You're equal. It does not mean that wives should live in fear of their husbands. It always comes back to this. If you are a woman who is in fear of your husband and he has been brutal or mean to you or abused you, then seek help. Seek help. You don't stay in that. That's not what submissiveness means. And it does not mean that wives are to be doormats. I know that's a thought that we hear from many feminists out there, but that's not what that means at all. I mean, when we consider the aspects of how the world sees submission or being subject, we see in their idea of it, it somehow implies that the woman is less intrinsically valuable than the man, and that men, when they hear this, are automatically going to be dominant over them. But if you follow the full biblical principle, neither one of those things should happen. If we truly are living for the Lord as we ought to be, as husbands and wives, then a wife should be elevated, for within the church, women have been most elevated throughout history, most honored. At a time in which women were nothing more than just property, women could be more than just one wife to a man. When women had no rights to speak of in the Jewish culture, never mind very little rights in the Greco-Roman culture, when Paul wrote this, this is an amazing, shocking statement. In one sense only, that they are told to be submissive, but as unto the Lord. What's more shocking is what's required of the man soon to come. That's what's going to floor everybody in the world. But right now, he's giving this indication of her value in submissiveness. Why? Why is this important, that she is actually more valuable in her willingness to be submissive to her husband? Here it is, right here. Because she does so with her free will. It's not because her husband makes her. It's not because the world demands it. It's because she understands that this is the Word of God, and she chooses to do it. She chooses to do it. I guarantee you, in a marriage where two people are trying to be the head, neither one of them are leading anywhere. It's not happening. Somebody has to be the lead. And under the biblical principle, it is man whom God has determined. And trust me, there are times I wish I wasn't the head as required by Scripture, but it's there. So here we have this understanding of submission. Now, how do we understand submission? Well, I think the most beautiful example of submission in Scripture is Jesus himself. What do I mean by that? I think we would all agree that as we understand in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three are one. They are co-equal, co-eternal. They're co-valuable to one another, right? They share every attribute as one because they are one. We serve, you know, three persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, understand that this, when the plan of salvation came into play, it was the Son who was determined to come to earth, to take on bodily form, to strip himself of all his eternal glory, to be with man, to be around the sinful man, to take on flesh, though he himself never was sinful, to be around us, the wickedness of humanity. And in everything he did, he willingly submitted to the Father. In any way, do we think that Jesus is less than God? Well, if we understand Scripture, we know that he is not. Yet he submitted. Well, wait a second. Doesn't submission automatically mean inferior? No. No, it doesn't. Submission has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has more to do with function and order. And so because of that, we look at the reality is Jesus, who is the most perfect one, who will rule the entire universe when it's all said and done. He will be sitting on the throne in the New Jerusalem. He will be the one we commune with for all eternity to come. His glory and shine will literally light up all creation. He is no less than the Father and no less than the Holy Spirit. And yet he submitted himself to the Father in everything. So we know by his demonstration, submission isn't less than. And we also understand that the Holy Spirit submitted himself to both the Father and Son, because we're told in Scripture that the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide, and to be the one who always points to Christ. So in the Holy Spirit, the third person, we see someone who is co-equal, co-eternal, co-everything. Yet he himself has submitted as well. And so within the beautiful framework of the Trinity, we see submission. And we know that in that submission, there's no delineating value between each of them. For they're all 100% three in one, God. So when we think about this, we have to understand, when the word submission comes, it's not a submission as the world deems it. It's submission as the Bible declares it. It's about order. It's about control and function. It's about how things are supposed to unfold in God's plan. So when he says to us, wives, be subject to your husbands, it's not without the understanding that Jesus himself was subject to the Father. As, by the way, the husband is to be subject to Christ. We find order in all this. And yet everything is doing one thing. It's marching towards God's sovereign design. There was a story about a pastor and his wife. They were on a long trip together, and they had to go 8 hours in the car because, well, traffic was backing up. It was a holiday weekend, sweltering heat, all that kind of stuff. And would you know that in the midst of all that, an argument broke up? Yeah, I know. It's hard to believe pastors and the wives will actually argue, but they're human too, right? And they get into this really fierce argument of, and neither one would budge, and each one of them were just not the most Christian to one another. As they say, the language wasn't sanctified. And when they got home, and as the night was progressing forward, nothing had been settled. So finally, he goes in to try and, I don't know, he probably wanted to go to bed, but he couldn't go to bed because she was in the bed already, and he didn't feel right just slipping into the covers without fixing it. So he comes in, and he checks on her, and then walks away. He comes back a few minutes later, and finally tries to engage in the conversation, and as she's there crying on the bed, she says, you know, in all that we've been going through today, you've not treated me as the weaker vessel. You've treated me as the lesser vessel. We're told that wives are the weaker partner, and it's not meant to be an insult. It's just stated as a reality. Men generally are larger, stronger, more assertive, more everything, and wives aren't. That's all that really means. I'll be honest with you, I have met very few women in life who could beat me up. Just saying that out loud. It's a little hard for me to not understand women as the weaker partner, as the wife is the weaker in the relationship. The reality is we're told they're weaker, but they're not lesser. They're not lesser. Their role isn't meaning that they're somehow less valuable or not important. We need to understand as men what the role of a wife is to be. And then instead of lording it over her, we are to free her in it, to be her best self as your partner. Remember, God said in the Garden of Eden, before anything bad had happened, before the fall or anything, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate. And so what did he do? He created a woman for Adam to help him in this life. But in no way was she ever inferior. In no way was she in any way to be considered less, because Eve, when she was created, was perfect as well. So that wasn't the case at that point in time. Yes, man was created first and woman was created for man, but we're both extremely valuable, for we are both made in the image of God, male and female. So with that, we look at this. Wives, you are to be subject, but also wives are to respect their husbands as leader in the marriage. It's an interesting thing. If you look at all the passages, only the one in, I believe, Titus is the one that actually tells the women, older women, to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, right? Of course, that isn't the same word love that we have as agape love or anything like that. What it is, it's kind of just an understood thing that a wife will love her husband. But the real thing comes back is respect. When you go back to when Adam and Eve fell, God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband. And what that meant was to rule over him. To rule over him. Your desire will be to unseat him. Your desire will be to take control of the relationship. Your desire is to be first. And what we have here is the husbands are to be respected by the wives. And that's really what most husbands want. They kind of know the love their wife is going to give them. They kind of understand the affection that can be there. But what's more important than love is actually respect for most men. I mean, it really comes down to, even in verse 33, when he finishes up and wraps it up, he says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I mean, this is an important thing for men. And for wives, because for the husband, just about every passage says love your wife. That tells you something there too, right? With women, it's mainly respect your husband. With guys, it's love your wife, right? And so we get this understanding that many wives do not feel loved by their husband for various reasons. They're too aggressive. They're not listening enough. They're not leading enough. They're not attentive enough. Husbands tend to be self-centered. We call them man-childs, right? That's what we call them. We understand what that word means. A man-child. But the reality sets in, and we understand that in the marriage, it's to be different. Between a husband and wife, it is to be clearly a better structure than what we find in the world. And so here, husbands, you're to be the leader of your household, and as such, the wife is told to respect you. Now, husbands, have you felt respected by your wife? And then I have to ask the question, have you done things that you should get respect for, or have you done things that you should get disrespect for? Because how you treat your wife will determine the level of respect she gives you. Now, mind you, the wife is to respect her husband no matter what, because that's what Scripture teaches us. Respect your husband. But man, some guys are easier to respect than others. And sometimes it's easier in your marriage for your wife to respect you than at other times. It's just the reality. We have to understand this is the dynamic of two free will thinking people coming together. And a wife has every right to be an individual within the marriage and to express herself. But it is to do so with respect to the husband, with deference to the relationship. When we consider the aspects of leadership within the home, we realize that one of the best, probably, examples on earth is military. is the military. When you have individuals, especially who go to boot camp together or who go off to officer school together, and one rises up in the ranks faster than the other one, yet they're basically equal in every other way than rank. Now, it's important for the person who's in charge to be able to lead and take responsibility for that lead and for every decision made. And as such, when that decision is made, that person then conveys to the lower ranks what you want done. And it's incumbent upon the lower ranks to do what they're told to be done so that everyone moves forward together with one united purpose without thwarting one another in the work. Military is one of the best examples of how people should be functioning in their marriage. When you have somebody who you trust in leadership, I mean, you've seen this before with military. You got guys who will die for their commanding officer. They'll do anything for their leader. They will go over a mountain. They will be running in the way of bullets for the guy because they love him and respect him and they want to follow him. And every time they turn around, he's there leading them. Well, in this sense too, a husband, when he's leading his wife, even though one may not agree with the decision, as long as it's not leading to destruction, obvious destruction, then it's incumbent upon the wife to follow the lead of the husband so that it's for the betterment of both, so that everybody moves and functions as they ought to, so that they can both move forward together in life and in some cases in ministry. It's not about who is in control and who's not. It's not about who has higher rank. Just because the husband actually has the authority here as the head of the house, the head of the religion, doesn't mean he's better. It doesn't mean he's higher rank. If anything, it means he has actually more responsibility, more accountability. For the more you take on, the more accountable you are to God for what you do and don't do. I know it's kind of an overlapping thing, and I'm not going to get through this sermon today. I'm telling you that now. We're already at 11:45, so I'm going to have to cut it short. But it looks like we're going to focus today on wives only. But when we consider what we have here, women, do you trust your husband enough to follow him? Not just respect him, but follow him. Because, you know, when he says, we got to go do this, or we're going to make this move, or we got to make this decision, or whatever, as long as it's not leading to obvious destruction, the question can be asked, okay, well, why are we doing this? Again, the wife should have the freedom to always ask, what's going on? Why are we doing this? What's happening? What's your thinking here? What's your plan? The wife has every right to ask these questions. Submission does not mean she can never ask a question. Submission does not mean she can never give input. Submission is in the sense where if the husband's smart, he'll listen to her, as I've learned over the years myself. Listen to her. Because wives tend to have a keener insight into things than men do. And wives kind of sense things out quicker than men do. Sometimes we get so singular focused, we don't see everything around us, and we might be leading into disaster. I don't know. Listen to the wife. She's the helpmate. She's here to help you. Don't kick against that. Don't begrudge that. Use that. So, wives, you're called to respect your husbands as the leader because that's what God expects of you. You submit to Christ. You submit to God. You submit to His leadership. You submit to His word. You submit to His salvation. I mean, here it is, wives, in everything that you do, you say, Lord, I trust you. Now at this one critical juncture in Scripture, you're going to say, Lord, I don't trust you in this. It's the same thing for the husband, by the way. Lord, I trust you in everything, but I don't trust you with my wife. That doesn't make any sense, does it? The person that you sleep on the other side of the bed from, you hopefully trust that person implicitly with your life and with everything you're doing in life. Women, respect your husbands. But here's the secret that I'm going to have to finish up today with. Here's a secret that needs to be shared with all of you. Wives are to submit to the design not because husbands deserve it, but because God decrees it. That's a hard one, I know. And no husband should use that to beat his wife over the head. That's not how it's supposed to be understood. The fact remains, Christ is the head of both the husband and wife. Christ is the head of his church. Christ is the head of us in our lives. So if the husband is rightly submitting to Christ, then under this decree, the wife is to give herself to her husband in this way. Because God decrees it. Because God decrees it. The husband may not deserve it. And I think most of the time, husbands, we realize there are times we don't. But thank God we have godly women as our wives who, here it is, submit to the will of God. No question. If both husband and wife are submitting themselves to Christ, then it makes life a lot easier. And we can avoid the trap that it happens. A lot of times, you know, a husband gets mad at his wife and withholds love. As he withholds love, she gets mad at the husband because he's not showing deference to her. So she withholds respect. Well, in that case, the more respect that's withheld, which often comes with less affection as well, then at that point, the husband gets frustrated and he continues to withhold love and she continues to withhold respect. You know, someone has to get off that hamster wheel. Someone has to realize that's not God's design. God's design is to love one another freely, for the husband to love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife is to respect her husband and submit to his leadership as unto the Lord's leadership. If both are doing that, then you're trusting in Christ to bring you where you need to be in life, to where you need to be in your marriage. There's a great example of authority in Scripture. I love the passage. It's one of those you wish that the Jews stood up and took notice. The centurion comes to Jesus and says to him, "Jesus, a teacher, I need you to heal my servant for me." And Jesus is like, "Okay, let's go." And he goes, "Oh, no. All you have to do is but say the word, and I know he'll be healed. For I too am a man under authority. If I say to this one, go and do that, he does that. If I say to him, this other one, go do this, he'll do that. All you have to do is say the word, and I know my servant will be healed." And Jesus stops. It's one of the few times it says in Scriptures that he marveled at the faith of the centurion and says, "I have not found this faith in all of Israel." That should have been something that everybody took notice. But notice, if you read it carefully, the centurion doesn't say, "I too am a man of authority." He says instead, "I too am a man under authority." He understood Jesus is under authority as he submitted to the Father. He was watching. He observed what Jesus was doing. He understood this as a godly man who was submitting to a higher God and to his Father. And so when he comes and says, "I too am a man of under authority," he's not at all asserting his rights. He acknowledges the design. He acknowledges the worth of the design. He understands the value of the design. He understands that everything functions most properly when you submit to the design. And secondly, as a leader, he too has to answer to somebody. Men, you might be the leader of your home, but make no mistake about it, you're accountable to God. You're accountable to Christ. You're accountable for how you live your life and how you treat your wife. So, when we read these passages about women and how wives are supposed to honor their husbands by respecting them, to submit to their leadership because unto the Lord, that's how it's supposed to be, men, understand this, they do so willingly. You can't make someone submit to you. Oh, you could brutally beat someone, but when you're talking about the spirit of a person, when you're talking about the will of an individual, you can't make them submit to you. They have to do so from their free will. You can make someone do something for you. You can make them or force them to act in a way you want them, but it doesn't mean they've submitted. It doesn't mean they've given over to your rulership or leadership or anything. They're just doing what's been commanded and forced on them. But in our world, in our faith, in our church, when husbands and wives come together and represent Christ to the world, but as a body, we represent the body of Christ. When we come together as a church, husbands and wives should be united this way. Husbands, you're going to get a greater charge next week than the wives have in many ways. But it doesn't mean it's not an equal charge. Wives, this is a hard pill to swallow in our world, isn't it? There's no question women have been mistreated throughout the history of humanity. Women have been mistreated the last 2,000 years. And unfortunately, women have been mistreated in the church by godly Christian men for the last 2,000 years. Because men have not rightly submitted to the design of God. Because men have not rightly done to their wives what God would have them do for their wives. Because men are egotistical, and men can assert themselves because they're the more physically fit and stronger individual in the marriage. They've mistreated their wives. This should not be. This should not be. I wish I could apologize on behalf of all men. But like I said, I don't know if I've fulfilled this perfectly either, so I have to apologize for myself first. We understand we're imperfect people. And there are marriages in this place that need healing. There are marriages within the church that need healing. There are relationships within the church that need healing. And by the way, this whole thing about submission, notice it's wives and husbands, not a boyfriend and girlfriend. That's not how that works. Until the I do's are passed to one another in a covenantal love relationship, then you are not accountable, young lady, to a boyfriend who is trying to do to you or have you do for him things that are not right. Men, we have a great charge ahead of us next week. But for women, this is something to chew on, isn't it? Something to chew on. The one thing I know about life is relationships are not easy, are they? They're not easy. I don't think they're ever meant to be easy, especially the marriage. I don't think it's meant to be simple and easy and always smooth going, because two free will individuals have come together to make this life work together. But in order for this to even get off the ground, both individuals need to be saved in Christ. Otherwise, this design falls apart before it even begins. Should you follow this? Yes, you were created in the image of God. Whether you're saved or not, this should be the design. This should be what is lifted high. This is how men should treat women, and women should be treating their husbands, right? That's what we should be doing. But this is a hard pill if you're not saved. So I encourage you today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you would submit first and foremost to Him, so that when the time comes, as verse 21 says, we can submit one to another. We can submit one to another. I pray you would receive Christ today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And as we looked at only one part of this passage today, we look forward to looking at the rest next week. We understand that there is a charge given to both men and women in this. And it's according to your design and according to your purpose for how a healthy relationship is to function within the marriage covenant. And we ask, Lord, that you help us in this. This is not easy. It invokes cringiness in our hearts and in our mind. And it's something we hear and we almost don't want to hear. And both accounts for both men and women in marriage. But we know this is your word, this is your will passed down to us. So Lord, help us to submit to you. Because we know that in the design that is for what is best for us, your design is always the right call. And so submitting to you is where we first must start. Help us, Lord, to just think about this passage this week. Help us to think about our marriages, where we're at, and ask, Lord, that you would weed out of us any wickedness, that you would weed out of us any sense of contempt for this word of yours, and heal our marriages where they need to be healed, Lord, so that we can move forward together in this life, glorifying you in all that we do. Bless us, be with us, strengthen us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.